Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, moving aggressively to cities in Greece and beyond with the Holy Spirit directing his energies and birthing faith wherever he preached. Today, that power on display atop a famous hill in a city known for its philosophers. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series on light shining in darkness, how the gospel impacts culture. We're once again in the great city of Athens. Let's listen in as the light shines on Mars Hill.
But in him, we live, in the God that I'm proclaiming to you, we live and we move and we have our being, and he's not far from any one of us. I can imagine that someone has come here today and you have had such a difficult week. You're in the midst of tragedy. You're in the midst of heartache. And you've come today perhaps with a conscience that is cluttered with all kinds of sin added to it. And you say, where can I find God? Well, the answer is this. He is not far from you. He's not far from you. You can find him even where you are seated. You can find him if you are listening today on the internet in any one of the 80 countries of the world that we've heard from. You can find God there because he is not far from any one of us. Now, what do people need to know today? They have to have the correct doctrine of God, the correct doctrine of man, and the correct doctrine of sin. That's why he speaks about judgment. And notice he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and the imagination. God is not the idols that you can see as we walk through the city of Athens, Paul is saying. The times of ignorance God overlooked. You know, in a time of idolatry, it is not as if God comes along and forgives those people and says it doesn't matter what God that you worship, but God has always been fair and always judged people on the basis of what they did with what they knew. Now, the bottom line is, of course, that nobody lives up to what they know, so on that basis, they're going to be judged. That is also true regarding the final judgment. Jesus will not say to those who've never heard of Jesus, well, you're condemned because you didn't believe in Jesus. No, 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 no. They never had that opportunity. That would be unfair. God will say to you, you're condemned because you had the light of conscience and the light of nature, and you didn't live up to what you knew was right. And that will be the basis of their judgment. So in times past, God was more lenient, not in terms of his eventual justice, but people knew less. But now that Jesus has come, things are much more stringent as far as God is concerned. Grace increases responsibility. It never decreases it. The more light, the more responsibility. And so you'll notice that Paul says, verse 28, that God overlooked those times, but now he commands people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Look at just in that verse, all of the things about final judgment. First of all, it is a fixed day. You have to appear in court. Can't send your attorney. Can't say, I'm busy that day, Lord. Can't show up. You'll be there. It's compulsory. And you'll notice he's going to judge us according to a fixed standard of righteousness, and it's God's standard and it's not yours. And it is a terrifyingly holy standard that none of us can meet on our own. And that's the standard by which God is going to judge you and me. And then you'll notice it says also that this judgment is going to be for the world. And of course, even though it mentions the word world, he's talking generally, but it's an individual judgment. You are going to stand before God individually. Nobody to hide behind. I heard this past week, God is my witness, somebody told me that he was speaking to a woman and helping her to see that she was a sinner, and she said she had never sinned. And then she said, well, let me correct that. I told a lie one time, but it was my husband's fault. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Individual judgment. And then he says, he's going to judge it by the man whom he appointed, that is Jesus, and of this he has given us assurance by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the one who is both redeemer and judge, Paul says. And he's the one with which you have to do. He is Lord, and therefore repent of your sins and trust him. And God confirmed that Jesus had the ability to forgive because, after all, he was raised from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked, others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius, who apparently was responsible for the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and a woman named Damaris. Now, these are the three responses you always have whenever the gospel is preached. If you were to walk down Clark Street here in Chicago, you would come to the Newberry Library, and in front of the library where you have that park, it's known as Bug House Square. And one Saturday in July, they have soapboxes, as it were, upon which you can stand and you're given a bullhorn, and then you can preach whatever you like, and people gather around you and they heckle you, they stop you in the middle, tell you that you're crazy and perhaps also some other things. And that's the way in which you speak. Now, I've been speaking there for 3 or 4 years, and again, they've already asked me for this summer. And they want to have the title, and I've been agonizing over the title. Of course, they want something controversial, and I'm very happy to supply that. But this summer, I've chosen the topic, why every honest historian should believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So that should give some controversy. Imagine doing that in 15 minutes with hecklers in between. It's the closest that I get to be able to preach on Mars Hill. It's the closest that I can get. And you know what? I'll have the same three responses. First of all, some mocked. I can already hear it. Not based on historical evidence, but it can't be. God doesn't raise people from the dead. The Epicureans, they mocked because they were materialists. Miracles don't happen. How do you know? It's just that we know. The Stoics, they didn't want to believe because, after all, the soul gets absorbed into the one and disappears. There's no physical resurrection from the dead. Some mocked. And some listening today possibly mock. And the reason that you mock is not because the evidence is wanting. It's because you do not want to believe. You have made up your mind. And you came in advance knowing that when you listen to this sermon, you would not believe. But the Bible says God is not mocked. I've been praying for you this week that God would overcome that mocking spirit. And then the Bible says some procrastinated. We'll hear you again. We want to do more comparative shopping. And we want to see if we can come up with a religion that is more in tune with where we're at. Can't you just hear it? And you know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if we delay, I wrote the text down, but I didn't write what it actually says. But I know it's there somewhere in the Bible. It warns about those who delay. And it was Dr. Sweeting who liked to say that the road marked tomorrow leads to the town called never. Bottom line, I can tell you this. If you delay today, you'll delay tomorrow. And you'll delay the next time you hear the gospel. And the next time. And you know, many people who intend to accept Christ at 12 midnight actually die at 10:30. If you're here today, do not delay in believing in Jesus. Don't fall into the trap of the procrastinators. And then finally, some believed. Some believed. And I'd like to think that in the audience that is here, as well as the way in which these messages get broadcast on radio and what have you, that there may be some in whom the Holy Spirit is working. I was thinking this week of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and God is opening your heart. You are open to the truth, and there is enough conviction of sin in your life for you to know that you really do need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one out there. And so what you need to do is to believe on him, to trust him. The Bible says to repent, because a day is coming in which God is going to judge the world. And because he is not far from you, in him you live and move and have your being. That means that he's there in the balcony with those of you who perhaps sat there because you wanted to be a distance from what is being done today. I don't know, but it could be. God is there too, you know. And God is here. And what you need to do is to reach out to him and put personal faith in Jesus as your sin bearer. And remember, God raised him from the dead as proof of the fact that he was the Son of God who came to redeem sinners. And as I hope to show, every honest historian must believe in the resurrection of Jesus. My question is, do you believe? And if not, what is your excuse? And how will you explain that to God in the day that he is fixed to judge the world? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that in a day of idols, in a day when people believe in whatever God they want and think that they have the true one because they like the God that they have created in their minds, would you, Father, lead us to the true one, the one who knows and sees and created, and the one also who redeems through Jesus Christ. Take this message, however given, and I pray, Father, that you might work in the lives of many, that right now they might believe. And I do need to ask you today, my friend, have you believed in Jesus? If not, you can trust him right there because he's there with you where you are seated. Father, we thank you for this message from the Apostle Paul. Thank you that it still rings in our culture with our idols. Use it mightily, we pray, and help us to be able to explain the gospel to a culture that's lost its way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I can't help but think but that there is someone listening to Running to Win right now, and this message was intended for you. Maybe as you contemplated the Apostle Paul preaching his message there on Mars Hill and the comments that I've made about it, the Holy Spirit of God has been opening your heart to the fact that, yes, indeed, God is going to judge the world. And unless we come to Jesus Christ to receive the forgiveness of our sins and the protection that he offers, we will indeed be part of that judgment. My friend today, please believe on Jesus. Let me recommend him to you. And if you've never communicated with us, let us know that Running to Win is a blessing to you. We are encouraged when you encourage us. I'll see you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up The Light Shines on Mars Hill, another message in a series on light shining in darkness. Next time on Running to Win, Paul takes the gospel to the pagan city of Corinth, and a church is born. Light Shining in Darkness, 8 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.